I'd like us this morning to follow on and to get on this gospel road, like Tom has done, like the disciples are beginning to do in the passage. So will you please open your Bibles again to Luke chapters 9 and 10. We're only really going to get at the end of 9 and the beginning of 10. We may not get through all of the verses that were read this morning. We'll carry on this evening, and I'd encourage you to come back, and if you can't, to listen online after it's been posted. I think possibly we will stress really only one aspect of discipleship this morning. The nature of discipleship is really what we're going to focus on. You see, it's one of the topics that was introduced to us last Sunday evening by Luke in chapter 9. And we're going to focus on how the nature of discipleship and traveling the gospel road can be quite hard. It's witnessed, isn't it, for us in the life and teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is here. The Lord walked a hard road. Let us be honest. We know that. It ended at Calvary. And if you want the positive that spins off from this, you will have to come back tonight, because the next bit is called the worker's way, and it does look very much at how we go on that way and how it is more positive. So to you today, if you are a believer, if you're like Tom, who's walking this gospel road, your message this morning is persevere and prepare for challenges. But may I first speak to you if you're not a believer, if you're not sure where you stand, because then the message really is to say to you, you must count the cost. It is my desire that today, even today, you will choose for the Lord Jesus Christ. You will repent of your sin and ask him to be your Lord and Savior. But I would be remiss if I gave you the impression that to do so, everything will immediately get better, because it won't. Well, it will, and it won't. It's both and. You see, everything gets better when you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, because suddenly you have that heavenly perspective that we've been singing about, and glory will call you home and see you on. And life does look better when you look up and see him. An eternity in heaven is better by far than here, and by far again than an eternity in hell. But friends, everything won't get better in your day-to-day walk from the here and the now to the then and heaven. In fact, it will almost certainly get a lot harder. But look, today's message is great for you. The disciples are right there. They've just said this. Peter's just said, you're the Christ. And they're just discovering how difficult it is to walk in those early steps of the gospel road. So as we unpack this passage, we will find first an introduction and then four encounters. And each encounter is about the challenges of walking the gospel road. Verses 51 to 53 of chapter 9 are the introduction. And in one sense, there's nothing pretty much amazing here. This is fairly standard fare. We just need to understand the who's and the what's. Luke makes it clear to us that the new focus is on the last days of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven. It's an interesting phrase in the original Greek. And it draws our attention not to Jesus' last day as he goes up to heaven, not just to that moment of the ascension as he goes up to heaven, but everything that enables that, everything that leads up to that, everything that's part of that. And we read the days of his assumption in the Greek, plural, many days. What days? And we are challenged to understand that what is before Jesus now is the whole Palm Sunday to Ascension. The whole entry into Jerusalem, finally declared before the crowds as the King who he is. Good Friday. Betrayed. Murdered. Tortured. Murdered. Sunday. Risen from the grave. 40 days of meeting the disciples, of demonstrating he's alive, and then the ascension. These are the days that will now fill his understanding. These are the days that he wants us to understand. We know this for a number of reasons. There's a few tie-ins around here. You can explore them further at your own leisure if you wish, but we've had the transfiguration. Who was at the transfiguration? Elijah and Moses. What was special about Elijah and Moses? Do you remember their deaths? They were different. Typically, each of us will come to the end of life and our earthly remains will be dealt with by those we leave behind. Moses went up on a mountain and disappeared, in effect, from the sight of his people. And we read God buried him. Elijah was separated from his friend, the guy who was taking over from him, Elisha, by chariots of fire and carried into heaven by a whirlwind. The stage is set for us to understand that Christ's end to his life is far more different, far more significant, far greater than these. If you are not a believer this morning, will you please consider carefully these last days of the Lord Jesus Christ? You cannot deny they are history. People have tried. They really happened. Consider Christ's arrival into Jerusalem proclaimed as king. Consider his betrayal and death. That happened on the day it was usual to kill a spotless lamb as a sacrifice for sin. Jesus Christ was the real lamb, the fulfillment of the picture, the one who really took away sin. Consider he rose again to prove that he had conquered sin and death. Consider he spent 40 days visiting with people, expressing to them what it meant, explaining to them how to understand all these things. And finally, he goes back to heaven, where without a doubt he rests today, waiting for us to go and be with him. These are the days of his assumption. They are no fairy tale. And you do well to consider them. Now, the disciples don't understand all of that yet. That's what we will see. But it is now Jesus' focus, and it's his only focus. And being single-minded is one of the challenges that we need to be. One of the challenges that is placed before us. It's one of the things we need to be as we go on this gospel road. So the introduction reminds us of all of this and challenges us, if we do not yet believe, to consider this Lord Jesus and the days of his assumption. Now, in the next two verses, we see the normal order of events in that time and in that culture. Hospitality is a real and important thing, as you will well know if you have been listening to the news and if you've ever been to these countries. Hospitality is still, in these cultures, a real and important thing. And to put up 12, at the very least, the 12 disciples and Jesus would have been a big ask, even for a hospitality culture. And so messengers are sent on to see if arrangements can be made. And again, what we read here is perfectly normal. The Samaritan village that the messengers approach rejects the approach. It is because that some of the group were Jews and they were traveling to Jerusalem. And from other ancient historic sources, we understand it's perfectly normal for a Samaritan village to say no, thank you. Well, they probably said it rather less politely than that. They may well have thrown stones and other things because the Samaritans and the Jews did not like each other. But let's not get down on the Samaritans, which is often what happens. It's only one village, and it's recorded for us here to make a point, and that point is not that Samaritans are bad people. You'll notice immediately afterwards another village takes them in. And don't forget John 4, where we read of a whole Samaritan town coming to understand the Lord Jesus Christ. That's really the challenge here. How will you respond to the Lord Jesus Christ as he calls to have hospitality in your life? Will you be like the second village and welcome him? Will you be like the first and reject him? For those of us who are believers, will we follow the gospel road even when the hardships come? We move now to our four encounters, which really help us to unpack that in more detail. This is the first encounter, news of this moment, as the Lord Jesus has been rejected by one village, and the messengers have come back, and they said, they won't welcome you. What are you going to do about that? James and John have got an idea. It lives up to their nickname. Call down thunder from heaven on these people. Boanerges is their nickname, sons of thunder. I don't think they got it here. I think they're just living up to type, to be honest. They were well known for this. Verses 54 to 56 record their thunder-like response in our first encounter. And Jesus says, no, that's not the way. You need a different focus, James, John. Each of us needs a different focus. It's not call down thunder. It's not judge. Oh, yes, I want you to be passionate. But passionate for proclamation, not for judgment. Friends, sometimes the challenge here is that we have to choose not to proclaim somewhere and just to walk away so that we can proclaim somewhere else. James and John would have called down a proclamation of judgment. Seeing as you won't have Jesus, we will have thunder from heaven brought down on you. We will judge you now. That's not the way. Friends, judgment is God's to call down on sinners, and he will do so in his own time, at the end of their lives or at the end of time. We are called to focus on proclamation, where we are welcome to proclaim the gospel and to do so as much as we can. It is our job to proclaim the escape from that impending judgment, to proclaim the gospel's grace, that God wants people to escape that judgment. If the message is not heard, we move on and present it somewhere else. If the road you walk takes you away from someone and they have not responded to the message, entrust them to God and move on. This is no contradiction to what we said last week, to faithfully pray for those that God has laid on our hearts and who are a part of our lives and who are not taken away in any way. But friends, when we are moved on, when we move away, we entrust to God and move on to where we can proclaim the gospel now. You cannot be focused on this town and this place and this church's work if your mind is on the one you left 10 weeks ago, 10 months ago, 10 years ago. We're called to proclaim the gospel here and now. Our focus, as we see it in the first encounter, is on proclamation here and now. So they set out on the road. Verse 57 and verse 58, and we have our second encounter. And the challenge here is to give up many things, especially luxury and bettering self and career, to go where Jesus would have us go in lifelong service. Don't forget where Jesus is going. He's walking, as he has declared to the disciples, to his ultimate death. This is the focus, the single-minded emphasis that he will have. He has resolutely set out for Jerusalem and all that means. And he calls us to a similar lifelong service. We'll either enter a lifelong service as a Christian and have the privilege of serving the Lord until what we call a natural death, perhaps in our old age. Or as many of our brothers and sisters around the world are facing today, they enter a lifelong service which is short, for they face an early death and martyrdom at the hands of others. But either way, the call is to lifelong service. Friends, we're aliens and strangers in this world, effectually refugees seeking our way to heaven. We've seen enough pictures of refugees recently, haven't we? Let's understand what that picture tells us and how it fits in here. Because is it not fair to say, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but those refugees don't have a real place to lay their head. That's true. And the Lord Jesus Christ is challenging us. Have we left everything we cannot carry in order to proclaim the gospel, in order to walk the gospel road? Or are we encumbered, weighed down, burdened by this luxury or that, by this situation or that? If you need inspiration, can I once again point you to the Lord Jesus and ask you to think what luxury he gave up to come here and walk this gospel road for us? He gave up residence. No, it wasn't just residence in heaven, was it? He is at the center of heaven. He is God himself, where angels worship. He gave it up that he might walk the gospel road, that you might be saved. He's not asking you that. He's promised you heaven. He's only asking that you will give up a few luxuries so that you might serve him. We're also called in our third encounter to give up our old worldly priorities. Our old worldly priorities. Verse 59, Jesus calls to a man and says, "Follow me." The man replies, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." And Jesus says, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." This is a challenge to give up our old priorities. The man is being told to not go and bury his father, which would be normal, but that's not the real point. This is not about giving up your family, although sometimes that is what is called for. The fact of the matter is, the burial of the dead was the highest priority custom in Judaism. It came above everything else. There were but two exceptions to the responsibility of the family, and particularly the eldest son, to bury the father. Two exceptions, and one of them applied to one man in the whole of Jewish history. The high priest was set apart from this responsibility. He did not have to. It devolved to the other brothers or other members of the family so that he could remain the high priest and not become ritually unclean and not able to do his job and stand between the people and God. Well, that doesn't really count for most ordinary people, does it? For most ordinary people, for everybody else, burying the father is still the highest priority. And here's the second exception: if you took on a Nazarite vow. In other words, if you said, "God, you take absolute priority in my life for this period of time." This is what any individual could do. They could say, "God, I give myself fully into your service and everything else comes second." And it was for a period of time. And if that was the case, you were also excused this otherwise highest priority. The challenge, friends, is not to forget burial customs or anything else, but to forget the old priorities of the old way of life, the ways of the world, and to prioritize in everything we do the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of grace, which he brought to us. It's most likely the father is still alive, and what is really being said here is, "I'll come when I'm able to later on in life." So we might hear today the young recently married banker say, "Let me just establish my career." And the Lord Jesus might have replied, "Let the markets rise and fall. Quit your job. Proclaim the kingdom of God." Or we might hear today the older empty nester with a big house say, "Let me just pay off the mortgage." And Jesus might reply, "Downsize and walk the gospel road with me." You get the picture? It applies to any and every stage of life. We are to set aside the old priorities and embrace the new priorities of the gospel road where the proclamation of the kingdom of God comes first. Our fourth encounter, a third and final warning, if you want to see these as warnings for the gospel road. In the last two verses, we're challenged to give up. In our last two verses, we're challenged to be fully committed, to be wholehearted and single-minded. We have been challenged to give up worldly luxuries and worldly priorities. Now, a little bit more positive, be single-minded. No turning back. No turning back. Verses 61 and 62 make it very clear that following Jesus, being his gospel-preaching disciple, means giving your all your best and staying the course. The request to say goodbye to the family is not unreasonable. It's something Elisha did. And given that we've just had Elijah at the Transfiguration, your mind is meant to be drawn to that. Elisha was allowed to do this. He's not wrong to say goodbye to the family, if that is a possibility. But Jesus, who knows the heart of this one who he meets, knows what it will mean and knows that it is significant and symbolic. This man will turn back, not just once to say goodbye to the family, but at every turn, every choice he has. Tell me what happens when you take your hand off the plow. I fancy, as I look out at you, that not many of you have walked behind a heavy horse with a plow to hand. Some of you may have had the privilege of trying that. It's a remarkably difficult job to do. So let me just ask, because I think this is probably more relevant to us today. What happens when you take your hands off the steering wheel of your car? I think I've got your attention. Young people, what happens if you take two hands off the handlebars of your bike? All right? Now, let me tell you that that is only a problem in two dimensions until you find the ditch at the side of the road, because the car is on the flat. When you take your hands off the plow, not only can it go from side to side, but it can rise up and down because your hand is controlling the pressure and the depth. When you take your hand off the plow in this picture, you have a three-dimensional mess of what you had set out to do. It's not just the zigzag as you take your hands off the steering wheel. It is a zigzag, but it's an up and a down as well. And there's no point planting seed shallow. No roots. No water, no moisture. If it's that shallow, the ravens will come and take it away before it's even set. Friends, we must keep our hands to the plow. We dare not leave a kink in our description of the gospel for our friends so that they think it's all about what you do and not about what Jesus Christ has done for us. Friends, we dare not leave a shallow gospel in the minds of our friends, which says all you have to do is say, "Yes, Jesus, I'm yours," and never understand that you have to say, "Sorry, Lord Jesus, for the things that I have done. I turn away, I repent of my previous life of sin. That is wrong. I will not do it again. I wish to walk with you, however hard it may be, in the future." Friends, we dare not leave a broken, kinked gospel. We dare not leave a shallow gospel in the minds of our friends, and we will if we take our hand from the plow. Dear friends, we must be an honest generation, and we have failed in this, and we must expect more and pray for greater things in the next generation. I'm going to leave this challenge in the more than capable hands of Reverend Mike Ovey, who many of you know passed away last Sunday morning. Speaking in March 2015 at the ordination of three men to Christian ministry, I ask you to listen to the message he has for them and for the Christian ministers in the church with him. But I want you to apply this to yourself, because I believe it actually applies to all Christians alive today. And teenagers, young people, this is my prayer for you too, as Mike explains his hopes for the ordinands. Thanks, Tom.
Fellow presbyters, I have a troubled moment here. As we look at these thoughts about faith and repentance, I am compelled to ask whether we have done this. Have we kept our ordination promises to do these things as we should have? If we had, why does our country know so little of the Lord Jesus Christ and his greatness and his mercy? This is still the season of Lent, a season of repentance. Perhaps repentance would actually be appropriate for us too. Because as I read these words, and I read the obligations that are implied, and as I look to the future for these three guys here, I'm thinking that their task is the harder because of the sins of omission of my generation. And for that I'm truly sorry. We want you to be better than us. We want you to be more faithful than us. We want you, spiritually speaking, to tower above us so that the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ stands high in this land and men and women may know the blessings of eternal life. That is our dream for you. That is our prayer for you. Not that you are as we are, but that you are better. And the way to do that is to look at what Paul writes here and be like him and not so much like us. That's what you need to do, and that's what you've promised to do, because you have promised to order your lives by the scriptures. You have promised that you believe them. Abide by those promises, we pray. Beg, because that is the way that you can be most blessing to such a needy, parched, and dry land. Please do that. Please do that.
It is what you have promised to do as his servant, as a believer, and there is no turning back. Have you decided to follow Jesus? No turning back. No turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back. No turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back. No turning back. Let's not forget that simple hymn. Friends, the gospel road is hard. We walk the road Jesus walked that leads to our deaths, timely or untimely. It demands all our attention, and we can keep none of our old priorities or luxuries. There can be no turning back at all. Pray with me that we will be committed to the gospel, as committed to the gospel as we ought to be.